We've been going through the book of Joshua, and the book of Joshua is about Joshua leading the Israelites, God's people, taking possession of the land that God had promised to them, to their forefather, Abraham. And this land, in this land, they're supposed to find peace, rest, and prosperity. And this possession, also life, what we ultimately need in life. And today, we have come to a major landmark of the book, a major landmark of the history of redemption, and that is Israel crossing into the promised land, the crossing of the Jordan River. So, some of you hearing this may be thinking, so what? What's the big deal about crossing the Jordan River? Well, try to think about it this way. Have you ever wondered why there are certain things, certain moments in life that is so challenging, so difficult to get through, to experience, to overcome? We know that Christian life isn't always going to be easy. We have been told, we have been taught by Scripture, by others, even for me. But why can't God just wait until I'm ready, when I have time, when it is convenient for me, when my life situation gets a little easier, and then I can deal with the difficulties and challenging things in life? Why can't God wait? You know, recently I've been reading this book, and it is a book about forming good habits. It's a secular book. The author, I'm pretty sure, is not a Christian. And so this is an example from an unbeliever. The author, in the introduction of the book, talked about that when he was in his sophomore year in high school, he was hit by someone's flying baseball bat by accident. Okay, he didn't get beat up. It was just somebody lost the handle and the bat just hit it squarely on his face. So he suffered some very, very serious facial, eyes, and head injuries. Really very, very serious. He wanted to be a professional athlete, and that didn't happen, partially because of that. And that took him down to a very long and hard and difficult and challenging path of recovery with multiple surgeries and rehab. Took him for probably years. But here's the rub. Here's the hard thing to swallow. The hospital he ended up being transferred to, which is thousands of miles away from his hometown. I think he came from the West Coast somewhere. I forgot where it mentioned in the book. So he lives in the West Coast, and they transfer him to the hospital in Cincinnati. And Cincinnati is in Ohio. So he went to Cincinnati, and he was transferred because I believe they have better facilities there to treat him, because they couldn't treat him back in the West Coast. That very same hospital just happened to be the same hospital his younger sister was in just a year ago when she was treated for leukemia. And she was cured from it and was released from this very same hospital after a very long, hard, and difficult and challenging path of recovery from leukemia. Here's what I mean. If tough and difficult things like this has to happen, at least give this family a break, right? At least space it out a little. Perhaps, maybe, none of us sitting here has experienced something as extreme as this. But I think you can still relate to this kind of feeling. The feeling of facing untimely challenges in life that seems so hard to overcome, so hard to deal with. Well, from today's story, from today's passage in the book of Joshua, which is crossing the Jordan River, I want to offer a different perspective of how we should face difficult challenges in life, especially those that seem to be so untimely, seems to be very even impossible to overcome. There are so many lessons here in this passage for us to learn from, and it's not possible possible for me to talk of all of them. But, so I will just pull out 3 points from it. 3 points on about experiencing God or living out the gospel through difficult and even impossible challenges that God has brought upon us in our life. So the first point is, we need to have the right attitude and perspective toward God. Right attitude and perspective. Second, we need to have logical and biblical thinking. We need to think logically and biblically about God. And third, we need to step out in faith to truly experience God. So these are our 3 points. Let's start with first, having the right attitude and perspective. Now, before I get into this point, I know that we read the story. I do want to give you a very quick recap of the story, since a part of it read by Mr. Tony, and then I read the rest of the verses. So here's the story of today. After Joshua received assurance from the two spies in Joshua chapter 2, he learned that there's the morale in the city of Jericho was very low. So then he learned it from Rahab. Remember the story in chapter 2. So Joshua and the Israelites, with confidence, now advanced and camped right before the Jordan River for 3 days, verses 1 to 2. And then, verses 3 to 6, Joshua's military officers told all the people to follow the lead of the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and to consecrate and prepare themselves to get ready to cross the Jordan River. And then the Lord God reassured Joshua, speaking to him, that he would be with him just as he was with Moses. That he and the Israelites will walk inside the river. Verses 7 to 8. And then in verses 9 to 14, Joshua gave the detailed command to the people of Israel that they must follow the lead of the ark, and that as soon as the feet of the priest who carried the ark touched the water, the entire river would be cut off from flowing. And that's exactly what happened in verses 14 to 17, the description of it. These verses describe how the priest with the ark stood in the middle of the riverbed and all Israel passed over the Jordan. So that, here's the short recap. That's basically the story. Now let's look at some of the details, okay? I mentioned this a couple weeks ago, that at this time, the Jordan River was at its flood stage. And that was the time of the early summer harvest. If you look down to verse 14, is the early summer harvest when the river was still swollen from spring melting and spring rains. And the specific location God wanted them, the Israelites, to cross the river was right in the middle of the downstream floodplain, which was normally, you know, floodplain has no water normally, but when it comes, the flood water would take over the floodplain. But that plain is normally packed with tangled bush and jungle growth. In other words, when it's flooded, you cannot see those bushes, those tangled bush and jungle growth. In other words, it was not so passable normally already, let alone now you're going to have to cross through the floodplain. And now it is completely underwater. You can use your imagination. And yet that's exactly where and when God wanted them to cross. We're talking about not crossing with just one or two people. Right, we know that the two spies swam over to Jericho and find out what's going on with Jericho from the other side of Jordan. We're not talking about having just about 100 people to cross the river here. We're talking about an entire nation of army, at least as minimum. If you look at fast forward to chapter 4, verse 13, he talks of at least 40,000 people crossing the river at this point. Maybe a million, who knows? How is it even remotely possible? There's no bridge. There's no boat. From human perspective, this is just bad timing. bad location, bad situation. And nothing good can come out of this. I told you this a couple weeks ago. There are rainy season. There's a rainy season is around the winter time and springtime. And then the late spring, summertime is the dry drought season. That's if they waited for a couple more months, the water will recede and they can actually cross over a lot easier. But no, this is when God wanted them to cross. Some of you know that I run regularly. And back in the summer, I discovered that there are some really, really beautiful run paths near my neighborhood. And they're called, my neighborhood is the Herndon area, Tang City. And they're called the Sugar Land Run Trails. They're great because there are a lot of trees. If I run there, it's almost like there's like 5 to 7 degrees cooler in the summer heat. It's really nice. And it's even very scenic because there are little creeks that you have to cross, and they have round stone steps for you to step on to cross through it. If you bike, you have to actually pick up your bike or you're just going to get wet. The creek is very fairly shallow. So one afternoon, back in the summer, I think it was a Thursday. I think I was working on my sermon, and I figured, like, oh, I'm going to go for a run. After a thunderstorm hit the area, I was out running. So I really enjoyed the weather because the weather cooled down a whole lot. And I just discovered this one little trail, new one, on top of the other one. And I was, like, so excited about doing it. And I ran, and I hit the first creek. Water basically had, at this point, has completely covered the stone steps. So I think it was about knee-high. So it's covered the stone steps, but I can still see the stone steps. And so it was about knee-high, so I was like, you know, big deal. I'm just going to just, wade across, tread across, no big deal. So I did. I went across. And then, after maybe another mile, I hit the second creek. Oh, boy. The water was really rushing through. It was like white water rafting type of water. And I cannot, not only can I see the stone steps, I can't see them anymore, but the water was actually about waist high, about like up to my waist. And I was thinking at first, yeah, I think I can still pass and wade through it. I know how deep the creek is, and I don't think it would be a problem. So I try. And I only took one step into the water, my footing just got knocked off. One step. And I slipped a little bit, and I hope, thankfully, I didn't fall. I slipped, I didn't fall. So I took a step back, and then on second thought, my memory brought me back to several years ago, something happened to Elliot, my son. It was back in the church retreat back in Pennsylvania on a nice, sunny, calm afternoon where he was playing in the creek and nearby, and Judy and I weren't there, but he was playing with other kids around the creek, and all of a sudden he slipped, I guess, and then the water just carried him away. He was kind of like floating up and down, like probably down 50 feet down there the creek. It was a scary moment. Thankfully, a friend was there to catch up with him and drag him and pull him out. With that memory, I thought, I guess I better not cross this creek that I'm about to cross, thinking that I can make it. I don't think I can make it. Well, the truth is, I don't think I need to tell you just how powerful and dangerous flood water can be. Just about a month ago, as many of you have read, that what Hurricane Ida had done when it hit, some people were completely swept away by raging flood water and died in a matter of just a few minutes. Yet, knowing that the Jordan was in such horrible and dangerous condition at that time and the moment, in that particular location, the Lord God told Joshua to cross the raging river, but not in a willy-nilly way. He gave them specific instruction, and that is to follow his lead. Specifically, the Lord told them to follow the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. The Ark, according to Exodus 25, if you want to look to it, in Exodus 37, it's mentioned here 17 times in two chapters in Joshua. In other words, it is extremely important for them to know the ark, to follow the ark. It represents the presence of the Lord God. It points to God's holiness, his justice. Why? Because the Ten Commandments, the two tablets, are inside the Ark of the Covenant, which is the law of God. It represents his justice. So it's about his holiness, his justice, also his mercy, because the cover has the mercy seat on top of it. And once a year, on the Day of Atonement, the priest will sprinkle blood of the lamb onto the mercy seat to atone for the sin of the people. So, this act of the Israelites following the ark is like God people following the divine warrior with the throne of God who is going ahead of them in their journey, in their battle. They're following the divine warrior who is blazing the trail for them. But the interesting thing here is, while on the one hand, Israel is to follow God's lead, but on the other hand, you notice the text tells us that they had to keep a distance from the ark. Why? Well, two very brief answers here. One you can possibly imagine, because I already mentioned it, the presence of God is in the ark, which means the ark is absolutely holy. And therefore, sinful people must keep a distance from God's holiness, lest they would die of his judgment. They would drop dead. We see example there in 2 Samuel. And in other words, the lesson here is what? We, God's people, really anyone, must learn to revere, to respect, and fear God's holiness. We need to have the right attitude toward God. We have to treat God with the right attitude, as he's so not like us, not like one of us, like sinners, but one whose presence we must not abuse, despise, or take lightly. How do you disrespect somebody? Many, many ways. Just by not looking into the person's eye when he's speaking to you or she's speaking to you is a form of disrespect. I wonder how this translates to many Christians' attitude toward coming together to worship God on Sunday, to maybe even to our Bible study, and to the time of prayer that we have, and to our attitude to serve the church and others. What kind of attitude do we have toward God? Do we really treat him as holy? God is indeed very kind, very patient, very loving, very understanding, even forgiving of what we cannot do. But God also cannot be mocked. Remember I preached about that in Galatians? God cannot be mocked because he is just. And he's all-knowing, and his presence and his judgment is to be feared. We are to respect him. We are to revere him, honor him as God, not just as a human being. And the second thing is, the Israelites had to keep a distance from the ark so that they can really and fully experience God's amazing and powerful work from the right perspective, right? So the first, they have to keep a distance because God is holy. The second reason is that so that they can have the right perspective to see and experience God's amazing work. Verse 4 tells us that they have to keep 2,000 cubits from the ark, which is about, what, 1,000 yards. That's about half a mile from the ark. And also, verse 4 also tells us that if they do so, then they would know where to go, because if they have to keep a distance half a mile from the ark, then they would know to not get close, to actually be away from the ark. Without knowing it, without knowing where the ark is, they wouldn't know where to go. Make sense? Now, remember, I told you earlier, there are about at least 40,000 people are trying to cross the Jordan River. So what I'm saying is that it's not likely they'll be crossing in a single file, right? We're talking about maybe adding another quarter or a half a mile of width of people lining up in a row to cross the Jordan River. That's really why. So now you imagine this. Together with the half mile distance from the ark, and then with the width of the people crossing, the people can really see and experience from their perspective just how much water has been cleared and stopped, whether they're crossing from the upstream or downstream. Imagine if this is the river and this is the ark, the people have to keep a half a mile distance from the ark and go upstream or downstream. Either way, they will see how much water has been cleared. If they were so close to it, they may not even experience it. So if you want to know more about the details of this miracle, come to the this afternoon EM worship, and I will say more about the details of the technical side of the miracle, okay? Just don't have all the time to go through everything. So my point here is, unless we have the right attitude to treat and approach God, plus the right perspective and to see and experience what God is doing in your life, you will never fully appreciate and understand God. You will never fully appreciate the gospel. You will never fully understand God's greatness and power of salvation. You will never fully understand the value of and the significance of all the challenges you are facing in life. The key to reverse this is actually very, very simple. Humble yourself. Humble yourself with obedience to follow God's lead, which is, in our case, to fully trust in God's Son, Jesus' work of salvation. And he had done that on our behalf for sinners. This is about you submitting to Jesus, respecting and revering and fearing him as the judge, the sovereign Lord of your life, and submitting to see and experience all your life challenges and struggles and obstacles through Jesus, through what he has done on the cross, putting everything in your life in the right perspective. You can't see it. You can't see it clearly unless you see the cross. This is the perspective God wants you to see and experience him, to experience life. Only then you will begin to understand just how amazing God's grace is. Only then God's grace and the gospel will make sense to you. So, first, having the right attitude and perspective. Second, we need to think logically and biblically. So back to the text for a moment. Before the crossing of the Jordan, God reaffirmed Joshua that he would exalt him and that he would be with him just as he was with Moses. Verses 7 and 8. This means there's a clear connection between what Moses did, the crossing of the Red Sea, and with that to what Joshua is about to do, which is the crossing of the Jordan. You can see the clear connection here. As I mentioned before, some scholars have even considered that the crossing of the Jordan is even a greater miracle than the crossing of the Red Sea. And by the way, the crossing of the Jordan did occur in the same season of the year as Israel crossed the Red Sea 40 years ago. Exact same timing. So the logic here is this. If God had saved and delivered the Israelites from Egypt, from slavery, by his power 40 years ago, then why wouldn't God bring them across the river to the promised land by the same great power? In fact, this is the same logic Joshua applied when he addressed the people of Israel in verses 10 to 13. He said, he said there in a nutshell, if God is the living God among you versus all the other gods, the different peoples, and the gods of different people in the land of Canaan, like Baal, Asherah, Merdek, etc., etc., if he isn't like all the other things in life people in the world are counting on, and if he can tame a raging river overcoming nature, then why wouldn't he overcome all the other obstacles and challenges you have in your life that would prevent you from having godly rests, prosperity and peace. Just as he would lead the Israelites to defeat all their enemies living in the promised land. Why wouldn't he? In Romans 8:32, Tony read for us earlier, Paul says, and Paul is actually applying this exact same logic here. This is the God logic, I would call it. This is the God logic. He applies it in verse 32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? All things like overcoming whatever challenges that we have and encounter in our journey of salvation along the way to complete our salvation. If we don't see and if we don't think in this kind of logic, then challenges, obstacles, difficulties in life, they won't make sense. God and the gospel won't make sense. If you'll be stuck in thinking that challenges and obstacles in your life will always be something that holds you back, tear you down, rather than God's way, God's grace, and God's wisdom of building you up. You won't be able to see that at all. The thing is, if we only treat God, if we only treat Jesus as just as everything else in life, and that is a means to an end, like we can use Jesus when I need him. When we need him to help us to overcome life's challenges and difficulties and difficulties. And then when things are well in life, we can just forget about him. Then, if we think that way, then this God logic I have just explained doesn't apply at all. Because this logic is grounded on two things. It's grounded on two things. Number one, that God isn't like anything else in this world that can and may be used by you. Because if that's how you deal with God, that would force you to always come up with your own reason to live, your own purpose for living, to continue to find meaning on your own in life, which is all about you, which is all according to you. This means you're stuck with your own human logic. And if you keep going like this, you will end up either dying in the misery of self-congratulating ignorance, maybe you overcome certain difficulties, or you will be in total self-pity or despair because you are overwhelmed by it. Friends, brothers and sisters, just how, in what way have you treated God just as other things you can use in your life? Just as merely a means to what you want in life, even things like, think you want good marriage, you want good health, you want wealth, maybe some kind of abilities, or some sort of feelings, etc. This is the false human logic that we need to repent from. And the second thing that this God logic is grounded on is having true faith in what is the one and only true God has done and is doing and will continue to do in your life. Having true faith on what God has done, is doing, and continue to do in your life, and not on what you can do for yourself. There is nothing you can do. And this is why this is the gospel. This is why this is the good news. Because good is only good news if it's not something that we can do. It's because of what something God can do. Because it is about what God's doing, what is impossible in fallen nature. By the way, I'm not merely talking about stopping a raging river from flowing. Yes, that too. God can do that too. But I'm talking about God's changing the hearts of sinful human beings, leading them to believe, to repentance, to treasure what is truly wondrous and miraculous. That is the work of Christ, the incarnation, that God would become man and lived and suffered and died and buried and resurrected on the third day by God's power. If you resist this God logic, resist in understanding God's and if you resist in understanding life this way, you cannot reasonably expect that you will always be able to deal with and overcome any of your challenges or obstacles and difficulties in life. At some point, it may be just too big for you to bear, to handle. And who knows? Just when life will, you know, you just don't know when life will just snap you, snap at you and consume you. And before you know it, death has gotten a hold of you, both your body and your soul. You just can't know when death will come. So, what I've been trying to tell you about this God logic is just another way of saying that you need to have faith to experience God in your life. But it isn't about just saying that you have faith, I believe. Rather, it is about you stepping out in faith. And that's my third point. There's a point about stepping out in faith. And we see this in the last few verses here in this story, in verses 14 to 17. There's something really beautiful about these verses that I don't have time to, very artistic, but I'll talk about that in the EM sermon discussion reflection later on. But if you pay close attention to the sequence of the events here, these verses, you will notice that the raging flood water of Jordan didn't stop to open a path before the people set out, but only after or at the moment when the feet of the priests were actually in the river. And then the water began to stop flowing from upstream. Actually, it stopped flowing from miles away. This is the idea that, as one theologian puts it, very often, God waits for us to step out in faith before he opens the way for us. About 20 years ago, when I started to return to church regularly, after a long period of struggling with my faith, many of you know that I grew up in a Christian home. There was a time when I was struggling. At that time, I wanted to believe more. I wanted to go back. I wanted to grow. I wanted to be in the fellowship of other brothers and sisters. But my faith was still very weak. So one day, a spiritually matured friend, a mentor, an older gentleman, and he was also one of the leaders of the small group that I was attending, he approached me and asked and invited me to consider leading a Bible study 20-some years ago. Then that Bible study would be in Cantonese, by the way. At first, I was like, no way, I'm just too busy. I have too many things I have to tend to, I got to do. Like work, I was a graphic designer, I had my own company, I was a business owner. And also, I wanted to hang out with friends. I was single at the time, I had no family, I had no kids. Now I'm looking back, I have to laugh out loud by using that excuse. So I promised him that I would pray about it. And a week later, I ended up somewhat reluctantly saying yes, with much fear within me, as I sort of had a vague idea that I need to step out in faith, knowing if I really want to grow, I would actually have to do something about what I say I believe in, that the Lord will be with me. But now, 20 years later, looking back, I recognize this, that was actually one of the important moments of my life, as that was the beginning point of God blessing me with pastoral gifts for the future. Gifts of teaching, gifts of preaching and shepherding people. And the more I continue to serve in that capacity, in that direction, the more I realized, first, how inadequate I was and still am. Plus, ministry demand is always challenging, even today. But at the same time, the more I serve, the more God blesses me, not only with necessary gifts and grace to overcome these, to serve, but also, and most importantly so, he blesses me with him, with himself, his grace, his comfort, his presence, his power, and also his family. His family. I'm talking about you. His people. His church. Whom I truly and dearly call brothers and sisters. That moment 20 years ago set me on the course to become a pastor today, to find out God's true calling in my life. This wouldn't have happened if I were to insist on settling and living in my own introverted way of life. I was an extreme introvert. I could go for days without speaking a word to people. Ask Judy. It wouldn't have happened if I only considered the timing, the situation to start a Bible study purely from a human perspective, human attitude, human logic. It wouldn't have happened if God didn't give me the weak faith I needed to step out of myself and trust Christ leading in my life. However untimely and challenging it may seem to me at the moment. The fact of the matter is, if you don't step out in faith to live and act according to what you professed, you'll never be able to identify your life's obstacles and challenges with what Christ has gone through for you, forsaking heaven to be limited to be mere human, his suffering, his death on the cross, his humiliation. You will never be able to experience true living with the living God, because it is only through identifying with Jesus' humiliation and his struggling and his suffering and death, we also are identifying with his resurrection, his glory, and everlasting life that is given to all those who trust and believe in him alone. You cannot have just one without the other. You can't just want the glory without the suffering. But he's probably the most important implication of stepping out in faith. Stepping out in faith means commitment, determination, and courage to walk by faith in Christ for the rest of your life. It means passing the point of no return of sinful lifestyle, to sin no more, resolving to deal with and battle sin for the rest of your life, and willing to leave behind and let go of your sinful self, just as the Israelites have irrevocably committed to the struggle against their enemies on the other side of Jordan as raging flood water closed behind them. They cannot go back to the other side of Jordan. And if you have trusted in Christ, you are not supposed to go back. God is calling each and every one of us to have a deep spiritual life, to really experience his presence, his power and grace, and to go into warfare against sin, every bit as real as the Israelites experienced the crossing of the Jordan, in order for them to claim God's promise. And just like the Israelites, he is calling us to claim the promise he had made to us in his Son Jesus Christ alone in the gospel. And without the right attitude, without the right perspective, without logical and biblical thinking, and most importantly, if you are unwilling to step out in faith, to do what Jesus wants you to do, to live according to his word, you will be missing out in life with God, with Christ, with his leading, with his power, with his presence, and ultimately his blessing to you of himself. Let's pray. Our Father, now God, we thank you so much for being such a faithful and loving and kind and patient Heavenly Father. Father, we confess that many times in our lives, we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not come before you with the right attitude, nor have we understood that we need to see you from the right perspective, honoring you as Lord. We ask that you will forgive us. Help us to know that it is in your Son, Jesus Christ, alone that we have living hope within us. Otherwise, we would be heading toward ultimate despair, that the challenges and obstacles of this world will overcome us and we will die in our misery. But Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for Jesus, for he is the one who took away our burdens. Lead us to have faith. Lead us to step out in faith. Pray all this in your Son Jesus' name. Amen.